Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
We are in the middle of a series called The Gap, and if you're new, let me bring you up to speed in about 30 seconds, okay? So we're in the series called The Gap, and really what The Gap is just a space between two moments or two periods of time. It's here's a moment, and it's the gap in between. And what we are specifically looking at is the space of the gap between promise and fulfillment, where God has given us a promise, and we're waiting on the fulfillment. We're waiting for that day to happen where the fulfillment takes place. But right now, we find ourselves in the murky, confusing, frustrating, almost anxious part known as the gap. So for those of us that are Christians, we believe that we have the promise of eternity through what Jesus did on the cross. So there's the promise of what he has already done, but there's the fulfillment that's someday going to happen. So there's the Good Friday. On Friday, he was crucified for our sins. And then on Sunday, there was the resurrection. But right now, we're in Saturday. We're in the in-between. We're in the confusing space, and we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to walk through it. We know that we're faithless, and we're trying to convince ourselves that God is still faithful, even in our faithlessness. And so he's showing us that, too, and he's convincing us of that. And so really, that's what we're walking through in all of it. And what we've chosen to do is walk through it with David, because in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, we see the life of David where he's called to be king. At an early age, around 14, 15, 16 years old, he's called to be king. He's got this promise that one day he will be king, but he doesn't become king until he's 30 years old. And so for those of you guys that are 14, 15, and 16, 30 years old sounds really old, right? It's like, that's a long ways away. For those of us that are in our 40s, how many of you guys would say, man, I wish I could have 30 all over again, right? 30 was really, really young. But there's this gap of 15 to 16 years where David had to wait to become king. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't always easy for David. And so we want to walk through that gap with David and check that out. Now, to start off today, let's talk about this. Today, we're going to see in a moment that David falls in the gap, that he's up to this point. Everything we've talked about in the first 3 weeks, we've talked about the gap, what that means. We've talked about humility as the basis or the foundation for everything in the gap. That it was David's humility that allowed God to choose him to become the next king. He's like, hey, I'm going to choose a man after my own heart. And David was humble enough to handle that throne or to handle that calling. So it's all about humility. And then last week, we talked about courage. We talked about the story of David and Goliath, and we looked at it from two different vantage points. We looked at David as the character or a representation or a shadow or a type of Jesus to come, where he's the one who took down the giant of sin and death. But we also looked at David as a moral example for us, that we can look at our giants that are still left behind and face them in all the adversity and know that with Jesus, because he's fighting for us, we can take down these giants. So everything up to this point is great with David, but today we're going to see David kind of spill it, okay? He's going to lose it. He's going to make some really bad decisions. And I'm telling you, this speaks more to me than when David succeeds. How many of you guys, think about it this way, how many of you guys have friends that when they call you and they say they screwed up, you're like, cool. Come on, be honest with me. Because in that moment, you're like, I'm not the only one, right? I can identify with your failures more than I can with your successes. Yesterday was a yard work day. And so I've still got dirt in my eyelids and my ears. And I was just outside working all day. And then I got inside, took a shower, ruined our bathroom when I took a shower. It's just dirt everywhere. Got out, I put on like shorts and a t-shirt, and I just crashed on our couch. Turned on the TV. And you know what was on TV? The Olympics. Curling. How many of you guys watched the gold medal curling? Is it a match? I don't even know if it's a match. But I watched curling for the first time in my life. You guys know what curling is, right? Okay, it's glorified shuffleboard. It's like all the snowbirds came down to Zephyr Hills. They fell in love with shuffleboard. Then they moved back to Canada and said, we need a game. Okay, and we've got ice, so what are we going to do? We're gonna create curling. And America has never won, apparently. Like, this is the first time I've ever watched curling. And within 15 minutes, I was an expert, even though I still have no clue. But I found myself judging what was going on. I'm watching America with this guy with this killer mustache, like a John Keeler mustache. He's out there rolling the stone. He's got a killer mustache. And they're facing Sweden. And it's tied going into the eighth If it's bowling, it's a frame. I think it's a game in curling, and it's the eighth game or something like that. And all of a sudden, Sweden makes some serious mistakes, and we pounce on those mistakes, and it ultimately leads to our gold medal. And I, who have been watching curling for a total of 7 minutes up to this point, look at this guy from Sweden, and I go, you idiot. Why would you do that? You're so stupid. And I'm loving it. I'm like, I identify with you. And if you look, anybody watched that match, Sweden and America? The dude was so, like, I'm looking at him going, he could be a movie star. He's like, he's good at curling. He's handsome. He's got a great, I love his beard. And I'm like, man, but I love it that you failed. You probably got everything in your life going for you. You're from Sweden. Man, you're from Sweden. You've got everything going for you, but you failed at curling. And I identify with that. And I loved it. And at the same time, USA. I mean, we won cross country, right? We won cross country and curling. What a great week to be an American. So all that's going on. And I identify with his failing. My friend Grant from South Africa, every Sunday or Monday morning, we'll check in with each other to see how our Sundays went. And he'll be like, he uses different terminology than we do. So if they had a good Sunday, he'll say, I had a good preach. I'm like, who says that? Who says I have a good preach? And so if everything went well, he's like, I had a good preach. And I'm like, cool, way to go, man. But I really enjoy the days when it's like, man, all hell broke loose. Like, I screwed up everything. Our sound guy didn't have my microphone on. I couldn't keep my thought. I don't even know if I made sense. And I'm on the other end going, this is awesome. This is fantastic because I get it. I've had those Sundays. I identify with those moments. Today, we're going to have that moment with David, where everything is really good, and all of a sudden, it's just like, what are you thinking? And we're going to be quick to point the finger, be going, David, you're stupid, you're an idiot, what are you thinking? But then we look in the mirror, and they're like, oh yeah, I do the exact same thing all the time. So today, let's start with a couple questions. I want you to ask yourself these questions. They're important. And be honest. Be brutally honest, okay? You don't have to raise your hands. I'm not asking for testimonies. Keep these things silent, but be brutally honest with yourself. Are there specific periods in your life where you seem to not trust God the most? Let me ask it a different way. Are there specific periods in your life where things are happening or certain attitudes are exuding themselves or emotions are coming out where you don't see your need for God as you vividly have in the past? Where all of a sudden you're like, life is so chaotic. Life is just not happening the way I thought it would. That all of a sudden you're not trusting God the way that you once did. Or maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've been bamboozled. Maybe life in the gap has gotten so much of you that you're just like, you know what? I'm so tired. I am so frustrated. But you know what, God? Right now, I just don't trust you. Right now, I am asking you to be honest, okay? But I'm assuming most of us can say I've been in that period of my life before where it's been so dark, so emotional, so challenging that I'm going, God, you know what? Right now, you sit on the sidelines. I got this. I listened to a sermon recently by Andy Stanley, and I don't always agree with Andy Stanley, 50-50. But he said something when he was doing a sermon. He was saying, you know what? Most of the stuff in our lives that really challenges, most of the stuff that really hurts us in our lives comes from three specific emotions: being angry, being lonely, or being afraid. I'm like, you know what? That's kind of true. Every single poor decision that we make, every regret, most of the regrets that we have in our lives come because we were either afraid, we were lonely, or we were mad. One of those three things. Think about it. Think about the things in your life that you regret the most, the deepest regrets that you have in your life. Look back on them and go, do they stem from me being afraid, lonely, or afraid? The answer is probably very likely. How many of you guys would say, you know what? I ended up dating her because I was afraid that I would actually be alone. Or girls the same way. I ended up marrying him because I was afraid of being alone. We don't want to be alone. We don't want to. So we're afraid of being alone. And then we're timid. We're all these things. And so these three things, we got to ask ourselves, and we probably asked ourselves 1,000 times, why did I do this? Like, why did I feel? How many of you guys have a moment where you can look back in your life and go, why did I do that? Right? Come on, raise your hand. Unless your why did I do that is sitting right next to you, then don't raise your hand, okay? Why didn't I do this? We all have it. Is it possible that your why did I or why didn't I moments in life are because you were afraid, because you were alone, lonely, or because you were mad? One of those three things. And when those three emotions rise up in our lives and we make decisions and we put God on the sidelines, we panic. And whenever we panic, we make really poor decisions. You know what, God, you're not coming through for me in this moment, so I'm going to take things in my hands. I'm mad at this person, so I'm going to seek out revenge. God, you know how long I've been single? Do you know how long I've, as though God doesn't know how long you've been single, right? He's like, do you know how, so you know what? You're not coming through for me, so I'm going to date him. Terrible way of dating. Just because you're bored? They don't choose a spouse because you're bored. That's a really, really bad way to go. Or God, I'm going to do this because I'm angry. I'm lonely. I'm afraid. I'm going to make this decision because I don't know what's going to happen. And in that, we make terrible, terrible decisions. So today, what we want to do is we want to walk through the life of David and see what David did when all three of these things kicked in. Anger, fear, and loneliness. All three of them led to David making a really, really poor decision, or a series of decisions that would carry consequences for not only him, but people he loved, and they were severe consequences. So we want to talk through that today. Now let's talk about what David is going through up to this point. Up to this point, we know that David has been called as king when he was 14, 15, really young. He's this humble king, or this humble shepherd boy out in the fields. He's a nobody, right? He's basically a nobody. His parents, like, nobody knew who he was at this moment. Nobody. I think even his dad forgot who he was. You're going through the story and where Samuel is anointing the next king. He's looking at all the older brothers and he gets through the list of brothers. And then he's like, hey, do you have any other boys? And Jesse, his own dad, is like, well, kinda. We kinda got one more son, but he's out there. It's like even his own son or his own father didn't know who David was. He knew, but he didn't really consider him for this kingship. But then David comes out. He's anointed king. From there, he serves Saul by playing the harp for Saul. I mean, dude's got skills, mad skills. He can do everything. So he's playing the harp. He's tending sheep. He's defeating bears and lions with his own hands. He can do everything, this kid. And so he comes, he plays the harp for Saul. From there, what happens? All of a sudden, Goliath is on the scene with the Philistines. So the Philistines are taunting Israel, and they got Goliath out there, this 9-foot, 6-inch giant that's out here taunting the Israelites. David comes by with cheese for his brothers, overhears what's going on. He's like, why are you letting this dude do this to us? What's going on here? It's like, why would you let him taunt us? And then he goes out and he fights Goliath. We know the story. We heard it last week. He comes out and he's like, hey, Goliath, you know what? You come to me with sword and javelin and spear. I come against you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have defied. You stand no shot, buddy. And so then he goes and he kills Goliath, cuts his head off. They win and everything's cool. Now from there, think about this. David was just a nobody. Nobody knew who he was. His parents didn't basically know who he was. All of a sudden, what do you think happened to David once he killed Goliath? You think people knew his name? Yes, they probably did. Okay, that's why there's a whole bunch of stuff in Scripture about him. Because David went from little lonely shepherd boy who had been anointed king in secret to all of a sudden he was thrust into the spotlight. All of a sudden he was the center of everyone's attention. Israel knew who he was. Saul knew who he was. I bet his brothers now knew who he was. This little peon little brother who couldn't do anything, just took down the giant. Now David is David. Now people can name your kids after David, right? Before that, nobody's naming their kid after David. But now it's like, yeah, that's David who took down Goliath. And so he's out in the middle of the limelight. Everybody knows who David is. The Philistines know who David is. Everybody. This is before social media. It's before CNN and Fox News. This is before a president who tweets about everything. This, like, here he is. Everybody knows who David is. The good guys, the bad guys, everybody knows who David is. And all of a sudden, David makes a mistake. David makes a mistake. And your thought is, when I present this material to you, and you got to think, not only did David kill Goliath, but David goes on to kill tens of thousands of Philistines. Like, he becomes a mighty warrior. Right? The song comes out. They start singing a song. This is a really crazy song. It's like, hey, Saul, maybe Chase and Michelle can put this to tune for us. But Saul kills his thousands. David kills his 10,000s, right? It's like Saul's killing a million some people. David's killing a whole bunch of people. And so all of a sudden, David is really notorious. People know who he is. And if I was presenting this material to you, I said, hey, here's what David has done up to this point. And in just one moment, David's going to make some really poor decisions. Wouldn't you think that he made those decisions because it got to his head? Like, egomaniac a little bit? Like, hey, I'm kind of the stuff. I'm the real deal. All the gentlemen in the room right now, if all of this stuff happened to you and all of a sudden you were thrust into the limelight, wouldn't you kind of pat yourself on the back just a little? No? All right, just me. All right, cool. I'd be like, yeah, look what I did. You know, even though I'm going, hey, you come to me a sword and spear and javelin, I come to you in the name of the Lord God. But still, I was the one who kind of cut your head off. I was the one who killed the Philistines, even though, you know, it was God and all, but it was kind of me. So in that, there's got to be this temptation of pride. And you got to think originally, the reason that David is about to fall is because of his pride. But But I want to submit that it's not that at all. It's actually because of Saul's pride that David ends up falling. Because in all this story is one of the craziest stories in all of Scripture. David, who is Saul's number one soldier, probably a general, colonel, something like that in the army, he's going out killing everybody, and he's doing it for whom? God and King Saul. He's doing all this work. He's defeating Saul's enemy for Saul. And you would think Saul would be like, hey, man, well done. So David is now best friends with his son, Jonathan. David is married to his daughter, Michal. So he's his son-in-law. He'd be like, hey, at family dinners, you're my boy. You're my boy, Blue. Welcome to the family. I am so appreciative of everything you're doing. You make me look good, man. Make me look kind of like I am for Gary. It's just kind of that relationship. It's like, hey, well done, son. Welcome to the family. You make me look good. This is what Saul should be doing with David. I'm not even going to look over there. And so So this is what Saul should be doing for David. But we all know the story. What does Saul do instead? This megalomaniac, this crazy man, is threatened by David. He's threatened. Maybe he's heard that David was anointed king. So he swears that David's going after his throne, which we know from the story that David never goes after the throne. David is patient in the gap, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. He never goes after the throne, but Saul's threatened by David. He sees David as one who can take him down. So all of a sudden, Saul goes after his son-in-law, the one who's married to his daughter, the one who's best friends with his son. And he goes after him and he orders that his troops, his people, go after David and kill him and pursue him. And all of a sudden, it's like, this is out of this, which is David's, or not David's pride, it's Saul's pride. And wouldn't you say that Saul does this because he's either afraid, lonely, or angry? Probably not lonely, but the fear and anger part, he's going after David, making really poor decisions because of those emotions. But it was Saul's pride that led David to leave and flee, and out of this fleeing, he makes some really poor decisions. Do you want to walk through these decisions with me? Because they're almost comical. It's like, David, I cannot believe you did this. You good? You with me? We've made it cold enough in here, so I know you're not sleeping. So 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's go there. If you do not have your Bibles, it's going to be up behind me, and it's also going to be in your scripture cards that came with your worship guide this morning. So we're going to walk through this piece by piece this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And Saul is hunting down David at this moment. David has fled the scene, and David is alone. In a couple more chapters, about 400, 600 men are going to join David against Saul's 3,000 plus men. But right now, David is by himself, okay? And he's on the run, and he's running from Saul so that his father-in-law doesn't kill him. Sounds like a happy story. So let's go there. 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting with verse 1. Then David came to the city of Nob, great town, to the city of Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Now, Ahimelech was the high priest at the time. So he's coming to visit Ahimelech. And we'll find out later that Ahimelech is somebody that he's visited on numerous occasions. This isn't his first visit to Ahimelech, but this is his first visit in this manner. And Ahimelech came to meet David, and he was trembling. That's an interesting word. Why would the priest be trembling? And he said to him, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? So immediately, Ahimelech, the priest, notices that something is off. Hey, David, you've come here before, but you've never come here alone. Why are you here, bro? What's the deal? Maybe David knocks on the door and answers it. Hey, David, where's your guys? Why are you alone? And so it's a really interesting scenario. Immediately, his antennas are up. Ahimelech is going, what's the deal, David? Why are you alone? And he continues. Now listen to what David does when he says, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? David said to Ahimelech, the priest, okay? So he's talking to the priest. He says, this is why I am alone. The king, King Saul, has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you, in which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Are you catching what's going on? Ahimelech, the priest, is like, hey, David, why are you alone, bro? And David's like, well, you know, King Saul, he sent me on a private mission. Don't tell. This is a secretive mission. There's no men with me. It's just me. Now, is this true? Is it true? No, the answer is no. So what is David doing to the priest? He's lying to him. So David's method when he is angry, afraid, and lonely is to immediately lie to the priest. He's like, no. The reason I'm here is because there's a secret mission. You're not allowed to tell anybody. You're not allowed to say anything. You're not allowed to do anything. So there's no secret mission. There's no special mission. David even says, you know what? My men are about to catch up with me. I'm about to meet him. Is he about to catch up with his men? Not at this moment. There's no men coming. There's no reinforcements coming. David is on his own. David is taking matters into his own hand. A humble man, the man after God's own heart, in the moment of fear and isolation resorts to lying. And lying to the priest. At that point, this was a representation of God. He was God's intercessor. He's reporting to this guy and he's lying to him. Now, let's make this story 10 times more crazy. If you're the high priest and you have in your house in the Old Testament the goods of the Old Testament people, of the Israel people, what's in your premise? I'll give you a hint. Indiana Jones and the Ark of the Covenant. So David walks into this house of Ahimelech, and probably within arm's length is the Ark of the Covenant. In this house! And the Ark of the Covenant, for those of you guys that have not seen Indiana Jones, contains two things. Number one, it contains the presence of God. So in front of God himself, David starts lying. And he's got to know it's there. He's been to this house. He's been to Ahimelech's place. He knows what's there. So the presence of God is there, and he's lying in the presence of God. Number two, what else is in the Ark of the Covenant? What is in the Ark of the Covenant? The tablets, right? The Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. What's commandment number nine? Yeah, you shall bear no false witness, which incorporates every type of lying. You shall not lie. Oh, okay. Well, in the presence of God and the order to not lie, let me tell you, priest of God, that I am on a special mission from Saul. And oh, by the way, the men are coming. So David, in his moment of loneliness, anger, and fear, resorts to lying. And by the way, maybe you don't think that lying is a big deal, but we're going to see in a minute how this catches up with David in a really significant way. So we're going to talk through this. Let's keep going. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 3 through 6. Let's keep going. Verse 3. Now then, what do you have on hand? This is David talking to Ahimelech. What do you have on hand? He's hungry. Give me 5 loaves of bread and whatever is here. The priest answered David, I have no common bread. I have no regular Publix. I don't even have Winn-Dixie bread. I have no common bread on hand. But there's holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women, and that's a weird thing. And David answered the priest, truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on any expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will these vessels be holy because this is a special journey? This is different. This is a holy journey. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is part of the tabernacle. Which is removed, which hasn't been built yet, but here we are. It's the bread of presence. It's sacred bread. It's consecrated bread. It's not to be touched. It's not to be eaten with the meal bread. And he gives it to David, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. David is going to incredible lengths to cover for his fear, his isolation, and his anger. Saul is coming after me. Saul has rejected me. I have done nothing to Saul. This period, this gap that I'm in, I don't deserve this. I didn't ask for this. I haven't done anything to harm. As a matter of fact, I have helped him. He is who he is today. People think of him today because of what I have done for him. And now he's coming after me? Who does he think he is? So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm on my own. I'm afraid. I'm angry. I'm going to go to the priest who I've gone to a million times. I'm going to lie to him. And I'm going to tell him that I'm on this secret mission and my men are coming. And oh, by the way, I need the bread and we've kept ourselves from women. Well, yeah, because there's no women with you. You are all by yourself. So give me the bread. Give me the bread of presence. And it just keeps getting worse. Have you ever told a lie? Maybe, years and years ago. You wouldn't do it now, but years and years ago where you told a lie. And the thing about lying is in order to cover the lie, you have to keep lying. There's no way out. Either you confess and say, this is the truth, or you have to perpetuate the lie and keep going. Well, David chooses the latter. He keeps going. Go with me over to verse 8. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. Don't you think at that moment Ahimelech's like, dude, something's up. You're David. It's like having a right arm is having a sword. You're always having a sword. What are you talking about? You came out here on a king's special mission and you have no weapon? This doesn't make any sense. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath. You're catching this, right? The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you struck down in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it. For there is none other here than that. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Do you think it's coincidence that David showed up and he's lying And he's trying to make it his own way because he's scared, because he's lonely, because he's mad. He shows up, and the one place that he shows up has the one thing that is supposed to remind him of God's faithfulness back when he was younger. Where this sword is nothing but a token. It's not supposed to be used in battle. It's a symbol to all of Israel, and specifically to David. Look what I did for you. Not look what you did for you, because you remember when Goliath came to him with that very sword? Remember what David said? You come to me with that sword, and I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have defiled. You stand no chance. So Goliath tried it with that sword, and now David's like, I'm going to give it a shot with that sword. Give me that sword. So he's lying. He just cannot stop lying. Over and over again, I need to cover my tracks. I'm scared. I'm alone. I don't know what to do. I'm angry. I'm all these things. And when we get into that mode, it's either trust God or do things on our own. And when we do things on our own, we panic. And we make really bad decisions that we ultimately will regret. So now he's got this sword in his hand, the sword of Goliath, the one that he used to cut off Goliath's head, the one that hasn't been used since that day. And the sword is nothing more than a token of a reminder of God's faithfulness, not how good and strong. Maybe it did get to David. Maybe it's like, hey, last time I used this sword, I killed a giant. Maybe if I grab this sword again, great things will happen. Maybe I could kill Saul. And God's like, that's not what this was intended for. This is to remind you of my faithfulness in your life. Do not abandon me now. So David, because he's not done yet making poor decisions, he's like, well, where can I go from Ahimelech where I can be safe from Saul's army? Because I know my father-in-law is after me. I know his son loves me, and I don't know about my wife, but she's still my wife, but his guys are after me. Where can I go? Where can I run? Where can I hide? If you were him, where would you run? Mom and dad's? Maybe a friend? Well, David does the stupidest, like literally the dumbest thing in all the Bible. You guys that know the story, you're there with me already, right? You know where he goes? He goes to the Philistines. Yeah, that's as shocking as it's supposed to be. That was supposed to be a gasp. If you were really, you're like, oh, no, not the Philistines. And of all the places in the Philistines, do you know what town he goes to? Ready for it? Gath. And you're like, what? Gath? Do you know who's from Gath? A 9-foot-6-inch giant who one David once killed. He goes to Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword in hand. Are you getting this? This is ridiculously dumb. Like, hey, I'm running from Saul. I wonder who will take me in and shelter me and protect me. Maybe the people that I've killed thousands and thousands of their soldiers, maybe they'll let me in and I'll come in and be welcomed with open arms. Hey, look, I'm carrying the sword of Goliath. Do you think they freaked out when David's like, hey, I'm here? They're like, ah, you know, it's David. We know what you've done. Leave us alone. And all of a sudden David's like, oh, I'm not welcomed here. No. Bleep, bleep, bleep. Kidding, right? Of course you're not welcome here. You killed everybody here. You're the most hated person in all of Philistine, of all the Philistines. You are him. And you come carrying the sword of the one you killed. And all of a sudden David's like, oh, maybe that was a bad decision. You think? Maybe that's a bad decision. So how did David get out of it? Did he's like, oh, you know what? Well, Saul's chasing me and I don't know what to do. And I went to Ahimelech and I lied and I'm just coming clean with you because maybe you're my enemy and you'll understand. And, you know, maybe we could have peace because you get me, right? You feel me? And did he come out? Did he come clean with the Philistines? Nope. He lied to them too. Remember what he did? This is where he goes straight up nuts. He's like, I've got to get out of this circumstance. What's the best way to get out of this circumstance? I got it. Let's act crazy. Like crazy, crazy. Like all of a sudden he starts drooling and foaming at the mouth, and he acts like he's a crazy person. So the Philistines are like, dude, what happened to David? Get out of here. I don't know why they didn't kill him. I honestly don't. I mean, this was God's sovereignty and provision in David's life, but if I was the Philistines, I am taking down David while I have the chance. Or maybe they think it's an ambush. Maybe they think it's a setup, and David's now barking like a dog and drooling and going crazy all over the place. And like, get out of here, you crazy man. And all of a sudden, David finally comes to his senses. You have that moment? Have you had that moment? Isolation, fear, anger? Where you've made some really bad decisions. Like, what am I doing? Have you ever come up? I have a number of times in my life where I'm like, what am I doing? This isn't representing God. This isn't bringing glory to my king. This is me succumbing in a panic moment to fear, isolation, and anger. I have taken this into my own hands, where once I trusted God. At some point in my life, I trusted God, and everything was about His glory and His good and His fame. But right now, I'm in self-preservation mode, and I am making really bad decisions. And David comes to his senses. He figures out what's going on, and he understands, and this leads us into what we're going to be talking about next week. But it was too late. It wasn't too late for David. David still carried on, and he would still become king because of God's sovereignty and God's goodness. He would still find the throne when he was 30 years old. But did his panic moment, where he had really bad decisions, did it affect anybody else? Yep. Let's finish the story, and this is the horrific part of the story. This is the part of the story that I can't stand, but it's incredibly true. If you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 11 through 19, let me show you the consequences of David's choices. And King Saul sent to summon Ahimelech. By this time, Saul had found out that Ahimelech had helped David out, but Ahimelech didn't know that he was going against Saul. Ahimelech thought that he was helping Saul's guy out, okay? So King sent a summons to Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob, and all them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." So Ahimelech doesn't have a clue. He's like, "I've just been summoned by the king. Maybe I'm going to get a pat on the back for helping David out, right? I helped your boy out, so maybe I'm coming in. I'm going to get a cow to eat, or some kind of steak. I mean, I'm going to get a pat on the back at the least." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and you inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" What? No, Saul, once again, you're confused. You don't get it. I helped him out. The dude was hungry. He showed up at my door, as he has often done, in your service. And I helped him out because if I didn't, I would then be killed by you. But I helped your brother out. Ahimelech answered the king, and he said, "Among all your servants, is there one as faithful as David? Oh, by the way, he's also your son-in-law, and he's captain over your entire bodyguard and honored in your house. Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him?" Meaning that David has been here before. "No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much less a little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it on me. But the servants of the king would not put their hand to strike the priest of the Lord." That's a good decision. Right? This is the Lord's anointed. Don't touch him. Then the king said to Doeg. Doeg is a dude that earlier, when David was at Ahimelech's house, Doeg was in the background like he would be in a creepy movie. Like he's looking around the corner and he's seeing this whole thing take place. And Doeg is the narc. So Doeg, the king said to Doeg, "You turn and you strike the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep. He put them all to the sword. I think sometimes we read over Old Testament stories and we don't understand the magnitude of them all. Do you realize because David lied, because he took matters into his own hands? Sure, he didn't suffer much, except he had to hold guilt with him the rest of his life. Because he lied, because he was afraid, because he was lonely, he goes and he lies and he covers his tracks, because he's like, "God, I got this one. I don't know where you're at right now, even though you've been with me literally every second of my entire life. But I got this one. You sit this one out. I got it." And in it, he makes all these lies, all these excuses. And it doesn't really harm David, but it harms everybody close to him. So Ahimelech gets put to the sword. Did you capture this? That not only Ahimelech, but all those priests who were serving with him got killed. 84 other priests. 85 priests got killed because David lied. Like, well, that's bad. Well, it gets worse. He also killed all the men, women, children, babies, infants, donkeys, cattle, oxen, all of them in this city because of David's sin. Now, hear me, and this is not a guilt-driven sermon. This is a grace-driven sermon. However, there is warning and there is caution in all of this. Let's start with teenagers. There's some of you. Teenagers, listen up. Listen up. Every single action that you have carries consequences. Some of them carry consequences to the people that are closest to you. So when you are making decisions, remember, yeah, I could probably get away with it, but you're not just hurting yourself in this. You're hurting others. Husbands, can I talk to husbands? Wives, you can dismiss me for a minute. I need to talk to some husbands. Husbands, your actions have consequences, and they may not hurt you right now, but they are hurting those that you love. Generational things will happen because of your decisions. Wives, your turn. Same thing. Your decisions, your choices. You might be like, yeah, I can get out clean in this. I can be scot-free in this. But your consequences, your choices will have ramifications to those whom you love. If you were not you, and you are on the outside looking into your life, what would you warn you about? What would you say to you? Because all of us, man, all of us live our lives pointing fingers saying, no, I wouldn't do that. Why are you doing that? Why are you responding that way? Why are you saying this? Why are you doing this in your loneliness, anger, and fear? Why? And then what? When we get in the mirror, all of a sudden we don't see it. So if you weren't you, what would you say to you? If David wasn't in the heat of this moment, if David stepped back and looked at what he was doing, what would David say to David? So teenagers, husbands, wives, parents, adults, whoever you are, you do understand, please understand, that the decisions you make in your life have huge ramifications, and typically those ramifications are for those that you love the most. So we need to think through this. When we're making decisions and we're like, God, do I really trust you? Or am I going to live my life making decisions, being a panic-stricken person because I'm afraid? Am I going to date him or her because I'm afraid that I'm going to be solo forever? Family, don't answer it out loud, but how many of you guys have been hurt because somebody in your family chose somebody that they probably shouldn't have been with? And it affected the whole family, right? Or I'm so lonely, I'm so afraid, or I'm so mad. Oh my gosh, Saul, you have no right to do this. Do you know what I've done for you? You are who you are because of what I have done for you. Well, you have no right to do this. So God, I'm going to take this one into my own hands and I'm going to do what you should have done. And in that moment, you hurt everybody around you because you're not trusting God. Lonely, anger, fear. These emotions that literally can ruin you and ruin those close to you. So what's the good news in all of this? Well, there's a couple verses I want to read to you real quickly. Number one, this is what David would later write. Psalm chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. A stronghold is one that you run to and find shelter. The Lord is a stronghold in whom we find rest. Who was David's stronghold in this moment, what we've walked through today? Well, it was himself. I run to me. I trust me. And David would then write, no, I was wrong. The Lord, he is my stronghold for all those who are oppressed. He is a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, O Lord, for you have not forsaken those who seek you. He will not abandon you. Even when everything's going crazy and you're tempted to live out of fear, anger, or isolation, when you're tempted to make decisions that are really poor and say, I want to take things into my own hands, God is there with the sword of Goliath going, remember, hey, I'm faithful. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to your well-being. You don't see it. Trust me. And oh, by the way, remember David points to Jesus? Like he's a really cool king, but he ain't the eternal king. But he's a representation of Jesus. And then Jesus would show up on the scene and he would say in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden. You're stressed out. You're emotional. You're freaking out. You don't know what to do. Come to me, all who are laboring and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, let me wrap it up with this, because I was thinking, like, what changed in David? Because David went from, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, who you have defied. To all of a sudden, yeah, I don't really trust you, God. What changed? I mean, the only thing that I can see change is that David became famous, right? And all of a sudden, he probably had stuff. And all of a sudden, he now has a reputation. When you don't have anything to lose, you'll risk everything, right? All of you guys who are financial people or business people, financial advisors, when you're young, you take risk in the stock market because you have nothing to lose, right? But then all of a sudden, you've got some money in your IRA. And you're 50 or 60 and you're approaching retirement. Do you play it safe? Yep. Because you're protecting what you already have. So when David had nothing to lose, he was all in. But all of a sudden, he's like, well, I've kind of got a name. I've got a wife. I've got a best friend. I've got to protect my stuff. So God, you're not doing a very good job protecting the stuff that you know you gave me. So I'm going to help you protect the stuff that you know you gave me. And I'm going to do it my way. Because he had stuff. He had things and reputations that he did not once have, and he felt it was on him to protect those things. Your greatest moments of faith were probably when you had nothing to lose. Of course I trust you. What do I have to lose? And sometimes God will strong arm you when you have everything to lose. And say, now do you trust me? Right now, in this moment, where you might be a little bit angry that I'm not doing it your way, or you're lonely because you're going through this totally alone, which, by the way, you're a part of the church, so that's a lie. You're not alone. Or you're just straight up afraid because you don't know how it's going to turn out. The temptation is to take things into your own hands, to panic and make decisions that you would never otherwise make. And God says, will you trust me? Don't lie. Don't make up stories. Trust me. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Let's get really practical. This morning, how many of you guys are in a situation right now where there's a temptation to take something into your own hands because of the way everything is panning out around you? Like, you don't know. You're like, I get it, Rob. I hear you. I hear this story, but I don't know how God's going to work this out. Well, the cool thing is that's not your part. You don't have to figure that out. That's him. But you're in that moment right now where you're like, I've got to trust God in this. And I hear you. I hear what the word is saying this morning. I'm on the border of making some really bad decisions. I'm not going to make you stand up. Everybody's head is bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can see you and so I can pray with you. Nobody else. So you're on the border. You're making tough decisions right now and you need prayer. If that's you, just raise your hand. All over the place in here. All over the place. Okay, I see you. How many of you guys right now are living with consequences of decisions you've made? And you know, you took matters in your own hands, you went away, you shouldn't have gone. And right now, you just need to know that your King, your God is merciful, and He is. And you just want to let God know, man, I want to trust you. I don't want to give in to peer pressure. I don't want to give in to panic. I don't want to give in to these moments of isolation, fear, and anger. And that's what I've done. And today you just want to come clean. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Y'all, this is the biggest response we've ever had in this church today. You're not alone. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this morning, you see every man and woman in this place who's heard your word and have responded to it. I thank you for moments where you caution us out of your love. You're not reprimanding us. You're not ostracizing us. You're loving on us, but bringing us closer to you when we've tried with all of our might to reject and run from you. Father, first, for every person in this room that is in the midst of making decisions right now, and everything in them, in their flesh, is screaming out, take this into your own hands, do it your way. I pray in Jesus' name that they would have the faith to say no, the faith to look to you and to trust you, even if it means being patient for one more season, one more day. And God, in it, would you show yourself faithful? Would you do a miracle? Would you change their hearts? And would you allow them to trust you and have faith that they did not have when they walked in here today? Thank you for sparing them. Thank you for rescuing them from moments where it could have been just incredibly turbulent because of the decisions they were making. Father, for all of us in this room who have made poor choices in our past because we panicked and we didn't know what to do. We were lonely, we were afraid, we were angry. And out of that, we just made some really bad decisions. And today, either we or people close to us are suffering the consequences of that. First of all, I pray that you would forgive us. And I pray that you would allow us to understand your grace, that your grace is sufficient, that we don't walk out of here condemned, that we are set free. Maybe we have to make amends with people horizontally, horizontal relationships in this world. Give us the strength to do that. Give us the strength to apologize, to ask for forgiveness, to repent. And God, would you use these moments of our life for your good and for your glory? Would you turn these around for your good? As a church today, we claim that we trust you. And in that, that means that sometimes it's going to be really hard, because we're wondering how your hand is at work in the midst of the silence. But we want to be like the young David. Even if we have something to lose, we want to be like the young David who came at the giant, who came at the enemy, saying, I come at you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have defied. I don't come against you with my own wit, my wisdom, my weaponry. Jesus fights for me, and trust you in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.